Continuing on, the be faithful or else parables. We covered two of them last week, and we have a couple of more. I like to call these sometimes the hard sayings of Jesus, because several of these parables are very difficult or hard to accept, but they have to be accepted. Remember, out of the 40 odd parables, at least 10 of them have to do directly with hell. And then half of them have to do with judgments, you know, which include the hell. So Jesus was very forthright as he's being misrepresented today. And as another Jesus being preached, you will find the Gospels that Jesus uses the strongest language when it comes to God and God's displeasure with sin and what God's going to do about it. He's as tough or hard than any of the apostles. You know, he actually goes further and uses words that they have to repeat later, and they don't tone it down, but it's just astounding. You know, we need to remember who he is and who he came to represent. And he can be full of grace and long-suffering, not willing that any perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. But he can be the consuming fire or the living hell for the wicked for eternity. You know, and Jesus himself was the one who said, don't fear man. The worst he can do is kill your body. Fear him. And he said, God, who after he's destroyed your body, can send you to hell forever. The devil can't do that. There's nothing the devil can do to you. He might inspire people to kill you. That's all he can do. And he can't do it directly, basically. He has to get wicked people to do his bidding. You know, he has to inspire them. So Jesus made it plain who we to fear when it comes to sin and disobedience that God will not tolerate, and he will have the last word. And again, he's already told us that the majority of mankind will not listen, but not because he is not warned. And the same fact should show us that he himself has told us that the majority of mankind will end up in hell. Yet it did not change God's word, did it? And God didn't look down through eternity and say, oh, because the majority of mankind are going to hell, maybe I'll see how I can change the rules. You know, what can I do to make it easier for them? You don't find that with God. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. So he never will sacrifice holiness, nor truth. No amount of grace or love will ever remove it. He will extend grace and love and long-suffering until there's a time when he says enough's enough. And then the door is closed and eternity goes on. But God does not change. So we need to take these parables seriously. The ones that are meant directly for the believer and those who are meant for mankind, they apply to us. And we need to take the warning seriously, because if you believe what Jesus said, then you have to come to the conclusion, heaven and hell is a long time to be in either place, and there'll be no removal from it. And so, you know, if you believe in both, then you better make sure you're obeying the right Lord, and make sure you're not deceived at the end when you can't do nothing about it. So we need to be diligent and take the warnings. Warnings are to be heeded. That means there's danger somewhere. And again, they were not taught just to fill space. Jesus came and spoke the words of God, and actually he himself said, how long have I been with you and you don't know me? He actually claimed that the Father spoke through him. Actually, Jesus uses this language that no prophet ever used. Prophets spoke as they were inspired for the moment. But Jesus actually claimed that every word he ever uttered, once the baptism of the Spirit came on him, once his ministry began, he actually claimed that every word he ever uttered was the Father speaking in him. Can you imagine this? You know, that's how clearly he heard the Father. And he was the one who says, and the Father's always with me. He says, because I always do those things that please him. And so he's telling us, and he called his disciples friends. He said, I'm not calling you servants. These servants are told, you do this, you do that. And a lot of times, nothing's explained to them. You simply do as you're told. But he said, I've called you friends. And everything that the Father showed me, I've told you. So Jesus is telling us, everything that the Father told him. He says, I want you to know this, you know. So we need to take the hard sayings and take them seriously. People who avoid the negative or the hard things, they never make it to heaven. People are always, you know, they're just going through like it's a recipe book. And they just pick out, you know, oh, I love this for God so loved the world, and this one and that one. Well, I don't like that one, so I'll just leave that. I can guarantee you these people are in hell. See? Because that is not the whole truth of God. That's a part of the truth. We have to take the whole of God's word. We cannot pick it apart. You pick it apart, you're doing what the devil does. You're distorting and misrepresenting him. So when ministers go around and tell you God loves you unconditionally and don't matter how you live, they're actually giving you a messenger of Satan, because God never said no such thing. He gives us too many warnings in scriptures that it does matter how you live, and that you're going to give an account one day for how you live, and you better get God's grace and spirit and please him, because you're going to answer for it one day. So again, a lot of these little sayings just don't pan out in scripture. We need to go back and find out again and remind ourselves that we're at warfare as Christians. We're soldiers. We are in a battle. We are on probation. People are on probation. They're in the testing time, and God is going to test their loyalty as he did the angels. And those who prove loyal will enter into heaven, and those who prove disloyal will enter into hell. So we're not in heaven yet. Some people may think they are at times, but that's just what the scripture calls the first fruit or the down payment. There's times the spirit moves, there's times we have experience and relationship, but that's not it. We still have to war. We haven't got the crown of victory yet. It's not permanent. We don't have the garments. We have war. We have the armor on. We have to prove our loyalty and be overcomers and be faithful to the Lord. Then he gives us all thanks. So we need to get back. So when people come to the Lord, that wasn't the end of it, like most false teachers teach. That was just the beginning of the race. And the race must be run. Okay, go on to Luke. Last week, if we had had time, I would have continued the next part of the parable, or the parable, because it's in connection with the one we followed last week about the watchful servant. Remember, the Lord said, watch and be ready, because I come at as a thief. I come at an unexpected time, and you best be ready, because there'll be no time to get ready. And we saw that from the lesson of the five foolish virgins. So again, last week was to be ready. And what was the encouragement? Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Always be prepared. The girding, again, the same as putting on the armor. You know, and so he was saying what? And your lamps must be burning. You must be walking in the Spirit. You must be led of the Spirit. Luke 12, we're in. 35, again, be girded and burning. I'm just going to go to one scripture because it goes right along with this one while you're going there. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 8. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. It goes in so well with this one about your lamps burning. You know, let your garments always be white. Well, the Laodicean church didn't figure that one out, did they? They had lost their garments and were naked and didn't know it. And Jesus said to the dead church, Sardis, he said, even there I have a few who've not defiled their garments. He was saying that the popular church and the one that had all the numbers and the activities that compromised with the world, they had softened the gospel to please people. And yet he says, you have a name, you're alive because you have all of this to do. But Jesus said, but you're dead. They defiled their garments with the world and the devil. They became a part of the great whore. And that's what we see today, mainly. Many of these big churches, go find out why they're so popular. Where did they pervert the gospel? Why does the world and the worldly and those you don't even know of Christians, why do they like these churches? Because they don't tell them the truth. They tell them they're okay in their sins when Scripture will not. See? They're defiled. And they don't know it like Laodicea. They're naked spiritually and don't even know it because sin has blinded them. So again, he gave that warning, be girded, be ready, have the armor on, be ready any time when the master may call. Now then at verse 41, then Peter, after he gave this parable, he said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? And it's believed that Peter was probably looking at verse 37 when he says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself and have them set down and will come and serve them. Dealing with them as friends and not as servants in the kingdom at the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we enter into eternity, enter into the joys of the Lord, you know, and our relationship will be as children, to the Father. We will be bond servants always because we will serve the Lord willingly, but we will be sons and daughters of the King. We will have a different relationship because we all have been overcomers. And our loyalty will never be in question again. But he wants to know something. Are you just talking to us? And so Jesus, almost with a rhetorical statement, goes on as if he's not even answering Peter, but he does. And notice the verse. He said, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Now he uses a word here, steward. So he's not talking in a general sense of everybody. And now he's sort of implying to Peter, who's the steward? The steward is those who are given more authority, you know, which the apostles had already been called, and the 12 were following him, and even other disciples. But he'd given them and told them, you know, the authority that was going to be given them and how to use this. So he's letting them know, yeah, this applies to you too, Peter. This applies to y'all. You know, all of you who are listening to me, that you represent stewards, and something's required of these stewards. And he begins to tell us the story here. But he said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Again, the reward of the master when he comes back to give them what is due them. Their rewards is what he's talking about. Blessed is that servant whom when his master will find so doing when he comes. Doing what? Being faithful and being wise. What is a steward? A steward is somebody who takes care of somebody else's objects or things. And so he's saying what? I expect you to take care of what I entrust you with. And it's really not yours, it's mine. And so you better be faithful and wise because I'm going to come back and require of you what I entrusted you with. And so he uses the term faithful and wise, and that's what we're to be. But notice now he says something interesting here, talking to the same ones. But if that servant, and that one who's given the position of a steward over others, you'll see in the context. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. He's starting to ponder something. He's starting to meditate on things he should not meditate on. He's starting to figure, all of this has been entrusted to me, and my master may not be coming soon. So he begins to ponder the misuse of his master's things. And notice what it says he does. And he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk. What is he doing? The men servants and maid servants, these were lesser servants. These were not stewards, but they still belonged to the master. And so he was saying, in a sense, those who are given a higher position in his kingdom, in his church, you know, will answer for how they deal with others. They will answer for the authority they've been given and the gifts they've been given. And if they abuse this authority, and remember, many of the Jews did, the Pharisees did, the scribes, they put burdens on the people, but they wouldn't lift any of them. They would not heal the sheep. They would not gather the backslider or the wounded. You know, they drove them away. They not only wouldn't help the sheep, they fleeced the sheep. Doesn't that sound like what they're doing today? Much of what you see on television and radio is nothing but fleecing people. And it's terrible to say, but most of them are not sheep that are being fleeced. They're just stupid idiots. You know, they're goats in sheep's clothing. That's what they are. Because if they were wise, they wouldn't fall for this for so long. But they merchandise them. Make money off of them. Do all kinds of things. They're not giving up their life for the sheep. They're feasting off of the sheep. You know, they're worse than hirelings. And so this is what the servant was doing. It appears that the steward was faithful for a while, and then he started to think, my master's delaying. What is he doing? He's premeditating sin. He's premeditating, I will take advantage of the grace of God. Isn't that like a lot of people think? I've talked to hundreds and hundreds of people over the years. Used to counsel thousands. And they tell me how they're going to get right with God, but they're too busy now enjoying their sins and their own life. And I sit there and think of that scripture. They're playing with God's grace. They just don't know often God has already closed the door. They think they're going to get right with God, and many times God never messes with them. They never get right. And when they try to come, it's too late. See, why? We're going to see the principle here is you can't play with God's grace because He can be gracious to whom He will. And He can decide I'm not going to be gracious no more. That's His right. And so you're going to see something happen. This master premeditated. I will take advantage of my master. I will take advantage of what he's entrusted to me. And I will use it for my own purposes. You know, then he's no longer a faithful servant. He's a thief. He's doing something that is not entrusted to him with money and goods that is not his. And that's what the false shepherd does. And the backslid ministers and teachers. Many who start off in good ministry, and they backslide. And a lot of people don't know they're backslidden, but they're still using the sheep's money to propagate their lying lifestyle. It's for them now. Everything's turned to, I'm not going to give up my life for the sheep. The sheep are to feed me. And what can I get out of them? And how can I, like Paul said, they're trained in covetous practices. What kind of sermon can I use next week to get them to squeeze a little more money out of them? You know, how can I, maybe I'll have someone come up and sing this beautiful song and let them shed crocodile tears and then I'll pass the offering plate. You know, what can I do? Trained in covetous practices. Their whole motive now is they don't understand that they have something that belongs to another. And they're going to have to give an account to this of how they used what was not theirs. What did Paul say? You are bought with the price, and you are not your own. You don't belong to your family. You don't belong to your children. You don't belong to your parents. You don't belong to anybody but the Lord. And you better be careful what you do with what's His. This is what he's telling us. You better remember who you belong to. Because God is not going to take no lame excuses. He's going to say, I entrusted you, and you're going to answer for me. I paid for you with the blood of my Son. And you're no longer yours. You've come under my kingdom. And everything you are and everything you have belongs to me. And you better be careful how you treat it. You know. So he took what? The goods of the master. That which belonged to his master. And he began to abuse it. Evil. He began to do evil with it. And again, to eat and drink and be drunk, he indulged his flesh. He enjoyed... He turned the goods of the master into sin. He perverted that which was given to him and entrusted to him to do good for God and his kingdom. He turned to his own self-seeking ways. And God considers it evil, considers it wicked. See, many people don't understand what they're going to give account for. And I remind them and I remind myself, you know, we can fool people, cannot fool God. Everything that comes our way, everything that comes for our hands, we have to answer to the Lord. So we better consider Him in these matters, you know, because He is going to consider us one day. You know, it isn't this is the Lord's and this is mine and I can do this. You better understand who you belong to, you know. And a lot of people misunderstand this. And so again, but notice he sought the master would delay his coming. He thought he had time to misuse his master's fund. And see, we don't know his whole reason. Like many people, he thought, well, I will just enjoy sin for a while and then I'll get right before my master comes. Many people plan that. Rarely do they ever do it. Because, see, they don't count on God, that God's watching. He's looking at motive and intent. You think he's a fool? See, he watches, and he's judging motive and intent. And then we can see what he says he's going to do, the master's going to do, and it's a terrible thing. He don't say, I'm going to wait until you get right, and then I'll come for you. We don't find that in Scripture. See, we need to take his warning seriously of what he's saying here. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. Isn't this something? It's almost as if God says he's watching us. See, he's testing the servant. See, we're not told all of the details. The master may know what's going on. He may have other servants reporting to him by letter, by post, and this guy doesn't know it. He may have the lesser servants sending him weekly letters saying, well, this is what's going on. This is, and the steward don't know this. See? Nothing's hidden from the Lord. Everything is being reported to him. He sees all. He watches all. So we need to see this. And so he's saying what? The person that predetermines to sin against me and thinks they're going to play with my grace, then I may respond to this. I may call him an account when he's not right with me. That's his right. See, that's God's right. Why? The person's revealed their heart. They revealed a wicked heart. See, it's terrible for us to fall into sin. It's terrible for us not to prepare ourselves and we make provision for the flesh and then we're tripped up. It's terrible when we're led into something and we see what we've done and we repent and we bear our punishment. It's quite another thing to plan it out and to meditate it and plan, because God's attitude becomes a little different then. See, we act as the devil's servants. We're looking to do, and how much, what's the least I can do and get away with it? How much can I sin without God really? See, you're revealing something to God. You see, you don't play games with God because you don't know when he's going to come and say, I'll shut the door. You know, you'll decide to get ready. I always think of the scripture in Ezekiel. Remember it says, in the day that the wicked turn from their wickedness unto righteousness, and if he die, the Lord said, and I will not remember his wickedness. Man, he could have lived 20 years, and he just came to the Lord. And God may say, that's when I want him. But then he says, but the righteous man, he could have lived 20 years serving the Lord. And the day he sins, he could commit adultery, lying, stealing, but he might drop dead in that sin. And what does God say? He says, and he will die in his sin, and I will not remember any good thing he did. And that's a terrible warning, like, you don't know when God says your number's up. The point is, you better be ready. He's not guaranteed you that you even have time to get right. The foolish virgins did not. You might, but you just don't know, do you? And you don't know when God may shut the door. You don't know when God might say, oh, I'm not going to kill you. I'm just withdraw my spirit, and you'll be spiritually dead. And I'll never deal with you again. That's his right. See, we cannot determine that. He judges motive and intent. He has the right to make examples. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. Look what happened to them. They may have thought they could have got ready. They were killed by God and went to hell. And yet, they went on for a while and got away with it. See, again, and it was written for us. It says, fear came on the church. Well, fear of what? Don't play with God's grace. That's what they learned through them. But you don't know when your number's up. No one does. And God is not guaranteed to wait around for you to get right. He may not wait around. Okay, and notice what he says. And he will come at an hour when he is not aware. And he will cut him in two, means slay him with the sword, and appoint his portion with the unbelievers, the hypocrites, the sinners. That's what it means. What's their portion? Judgment in hell. See, he may cut them off in their iniquity. He may not give them time to repent. And obviously, he's saying in this case, he's not going to. There ain't going to be no time. Oh, I'm sorry. Here's the master. Let me get right now. I know what I did wrong. See, there'll be no time. He says, he'll come. He may come in the middle of the night while you're sleeping and order his soldiers slaying. There won't be no time. See, this is what he's saying. But notice he says the master will come at a time. He's not. It's almost as if the master's waiting to see how he's going to act. And he didn't act right. And then Asa says, I will not put up with this. I'll find another steward. See, that's the danger that God does allow many people sin and fail many times, and they get right with God. They're just not guaranteed when God says enough's enough. That's His right. Many people have heard the gospel many times. They live 30, 40 years, and they keep hearing it. And they reject it, and some come to the Lord. Many people hear it one time and get killed in a car wreck the next day. Some don't hear it at all, and they're killed and judged by the light they have. See, there are no guarantees. Life goes on. But in some times, God intervenes. And it appears in this case, when God looked at this, He decided, I'm going to go take care of him. He's wicked. I'm not going to extend grace. You know, I've given enough, and he's abused what I've given him. Therefore, I will call him into account now. You know, and what could he do? Okay. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, who his master's will, shall be beaten with many stripes. It meant he knew what was required of him. We have a perfect example of who he's talking to. You can either hold your place or go with me. Mark 14. Speaking of Judas, he was one of the 12. He was one of them at the time he was teaching this. Mark 14. 21. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Of course, that applies to anybody who goes to hell, but the expression basically is to imply a great judgment that is not normal on the normal human either is going to be exacted of Judas. And again, we have another lesson. Go to 2 Peter. 2:21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto men or unto them. So what is he saying in verse 47? The servant who knew his master's will. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the apostles and the disciples. He says, who is the faithful servant? You. I've entrusted much to you. I've given more to you. And then he says, and what's going to happen? You're going to be beaten with many stripes if you fail and if you backslide and if you're cut off in your sins. You will be punished far greater than other people. So he warned them what would happen. Jesus did not say that it was better that you were not born. He never repeated that to anyone else in his time, did he? And there were some wicked people, you know. So again, he was saying, what, 3.5 years this man walked with me. You forget Judas healed the sick too. And Judas preached the gospel and he did what the others did. You know. And yet look at his end. And so he's warning the other disciples, the same can happen to you. You know, you better stay faithful and watchful to your master and remain a good steward. Okay, go to 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. Notice he didn't say he will be excused. God never sees spiritual ignorance as an excuse. No one who stands before God is going to be able to say to God, well, I didn't have the gospel preached to me. I shouldn't have to go to hell because I never heard it. And God will say to them, but you had a conscience you sinned against. And you didn't pursue me with that. Therefore, you are judged. You're inexcusable. You didn't come to the light and you didn't want the light. And I didn't send it. See? There will be no answers. Still, ignorance again. He says, you will be beaten with few. Okay, I'll show you how you're going to be beaten with few. It scares me. Go to Matthew 25. When we talked about the wheat, the goats, and the sheep, remember? Look down at verses 44 to 46. When he talks to the goats and tells them what they didn't do to him, then they will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? When? See, they pleaded what? Ignorance. Well, Jesus, if we knew it was you, we would have visited you. If we knew you were sick, we definitely would have come. Oh, many people would, wouldn't they? But see, they were ignorant of the fact that Jesus said, but don't you understand? However you treated my disciples is how you treated me. See, that's why he came to Paul in his vision and said, oh, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my servants? And Paul, the rest of his life, reminds us of what he did, how he killed the saints in ignorance. He was ignorant, but he killed the saints. He wasn't excused. Jesus said to him, what? Why are you persecuting me? He got an enlightenment. So again, these are beaten with few stripes. These are goats. These are people who probably never were saved. And they don't know much about what's required as far as how to treat God's people, but they're still wicked. And they're beaten with a few stripes. Well, let's go on. And then he will answer and say to them, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. Now, do you want to be beaten with a few stripes? I think the people in hell, it ain't going to matter who the least person being punished in hell or whether you're Judas, because you ain't going to have nothing to compare with. It's going to be a terrible place, isn't it? And so again, he's simply saying that when God comes and when he exacts, he will do it right and justly. And he will consider all the facts and what's known. See, there won't be no misjudgments. Okay? And notice what he says. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. He's showing you a principle of God here. Hebrews 10, again, to those who knew. You want to see the warning again? Hebrews 10, verse 29, a rhetorical question basically. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a person who was once saved? He counts this a common thing and has insulted or despised the Spirit of grace. He's giving you a rhetorical question. Well, the answer is he's going to be beaten with many stripes. He's going to answer. He's going to, like Peter is going to say, he'd been better if he had never come to God, because his punishment is going to be far greater, because he's crucified Christ afresh. You know, we've all crucified him once. The backslider crucifies him again. So what is the punishment going to be? It's a rhetorical question. He's letting you know what it's going to be. So again, we see the lesson here that God is going to call in account all stewards, and he will know all the facts. And he will know who knew what was required of him. And the steward knew what was required of him. And he abused his privilege and did not remain faithful to the Lord, nor his duty to the Lord. So it's a perfect sign of a backslider and a person turning away, having known the things of God and known what's required of him. Okay, let's go on. Matthew 25. These are called the parable of the talents. Again, this is an instance where God uses the giving out of money as a sign to symbolize that which God has given, because people understood this. And boy, the prosperity and the covetous people really love to use this one. They even use this one, like Paul said, as they twist all scripture for their covetous practices. They'll even use this one. This is simply showing us as an example of what we are going to answer for, our duty to God. He simply gave it in a simple term that everybody could understand. If you were entrusted with money, you know what that money represents, you know. And so he's given it, again, people's abilities and what God has given people at a stewardship as something that they're going to give an account for, that they can understand in simple terms what he requires of them. Okay, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. I think it's interesting, we need to remember it says he called his own servants. I think this parable deals with the Christian. It ain't the young person who's never known the Lord. And this is why this parable needs to be heeded very strongly, the same as the previous one we just covered had to do with stewards. When people didn't really know the Lord, you know. So again, what is he saying? He went to a far country. Okay, I'll show you when that happened. Matthew 28, after the resurrection and the ascension. Look at verses 18 on. And then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, as the apostles gathered together, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. So what he did was, when he went to the far country, he gave his abilities. The symbol of that is, he gave the Spirit. Remember, Jesus intertwining that word, he said, if you ask the Father, he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And the other gospel said, and he gives good things to those who ask him. Summing up what? That all good things come by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit represents the Father, and he's the giver of every perfect and good gift. Everything we need. So he's talking about this authority and power, this talent, these abilities being transferred to the church. And he's saying, what? I'm going away, but I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit. I'm going to come, but I'm going to come back later, bodily. I'm going to come back and set up my kingdom. I'm going to come back as a king. But I'm going on a journey, and you're to occupy, you know. And the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to give you what you need to do my will. That you can be faithful to me, he will give you whatever you need. He will show you what the armor is. He will show you how to put it on. And he will show you how you must live and walk to be ready for when I come back and ready to meet me. So basically, this is what he's implying here. And then he talks about this giving out of these things. And to one, he gave 5 talents, and to another, 2. And to another, 1. And notice the key here. To each according to his ability. And immediately he went on his journey. Let's take a break here.